We are in our series called Core Values. These are the core values of City Church. And I recognize there are different age groups here and an audience this size. We are different stands. There's different places in our life when it comes to Christ. And so some of what you hear today, it's going to be like, yeah, I've heard this many times before. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've lived it. I bought the t-shirt. I'm just going to ask you not to zone out, not to check out, but to invite God to speak to you and give you something new, something fresh and exciting. Some of you, this is what you need, kind of a jump start, a kickstarter. I don't like resolutions, but maybe this is just God reminding you, hey, there's some things that I have for you, and you're almost there, you're kind of there, but I want to encourage you to just jump in and go for it. And for others, this is just going to be something new. God, you're here for a reason, for a purpose, and that God wants to get you started in your journey with him. But wherever you're at and wherever you land this morning, realize these four messages, these core values. Last week, Pastor Tom spoke on come as you are. This is the central part of who we are at City Church. We want people to come in here just like they are, broken, beat up, lost, and looking. And we want them to come through those doors and feel loved and accepted, pursued by us and by God, and discipled into the kingdom of God. Amen? So that's come as you are. Today, we're going to talk about connecting with God. In the next several weeks, we'll be connect with others and contend for more of him. Would you mind praying with me? Jesus, thank you for being here this morning. God, we love your presence. And now we're just asking that you would speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, would you challenge us, encourage us, let us leave here this morning knowing that you have called us into this, the great unknown, the unexpected, but you've called us to go and be lights and to be love and to touch the world. God, we saw 12 men change the entire world. God, you're inviting us to be a part of that and to change our world. And so speak to us this morning for your glory and your kingdom. Amen. So, how do we connect with God? The first question that I want to ask you is, that sounds like a question, and it was, but I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to think about it over the next several moments. As I'm talking, I want you to think about this. How do you personally connect with God? What do you do on purpose to connect with God? Now, while you're thinking about that, I'm going to ask the question, how do we connect with God? What are the ways that we can connect with God? Well, there's so many passages that I could have chosen and we could have gone with. It's all over the scriptures of what we need to do to connect with God. But I landed on James chapter 4, verse 8, and we're going to look at that. And we're just going to look at the first part of that. And here's what you need to know about James. James is a straight shooter. He doesn't pull any punches. He's just going to hit you with truth. And so he starts off James chapter 4, verse 8, and he says this, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Pretty simple. Straightforward. If you read the next lines there, this is where James punches you in the throat. He's like, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Like, just straightforward. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're not going to focus on that part today, but you just need to know where James is coming from. He's just very clear. You want to connect with God? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Now, here's what's interesting. It sounds like when you read this passage, that if we start moving to God, he'll start moving to us. That can't be further from the truth. The reality is this. God has done everything that he can to be near us. He came to earth. He lived his life here for over 30 years. He was crucified and died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He has done everything in his power to come near to us and be with us. Now it's up to us to draw near to him, to come towards him. When we start moving towards him, it feels like, well, he's coming towards us because that's what's happening. We're moving into him in relationship with him. Amen? So I need you to see this. As you see that up there, I need you to see this. It doesn't say, well, float to God. It doesn't say, well, just meander to God. It doesn't say coast to God. It doesn't say drift to God. It says draw near to God. You and I have to move in the direction towards God. We have to move from drifting to drawing near. See, here's what I know. None of us naturally drifts towards God. The complete opposite is true. We naturally drift away from God. If we do nothing, if we just are just here, we drift away from God. And so that's why we need to understand. And I wrote this down. You must. Everybody say, I must. You must understand that the current of our culture is not to be close to God. Can you all agree with that? Our culture is not leading us towards God, but our culture is saying, hey, follow us. And that's leading us away from God. And so if we just get caught up in the things that are going on, we are going to naturally drift away from God and into other stuff. And so that's why James says, draw near. It's intentional. It's daily. It's on purpose. It involves a decision and it involves discipline. We do not automatically drift towards God. Having a desire to be close is not enough to be near God. The Bible doesn't just say, hey, make a decision or have a desire. It's not enough to raise your hand to receive salvation or to come forward for salvation. That's the first part, and that's important. But from there, there is a drawing near. There is a getting to know God that's involved. And so this has been deep on my heart. So what seems to happen is people will raise their hand and they'll come forward and they'll get prayed for, but then they don't have the tools necessary to walk out their faith. And what does that look like? And that's why Next Steps is happening. We need to know, what do we do from here? How do I connect with God? And James wants to make it super clear for us who aren't very intellectual. Draw near, move towards God. If it doesn't look godly, it doesn't feel godly, don't go there, but move towards God. You see, again, God's done all that he can do. And all that you have to do, or I have to do, to not be close with God is do nothing. And doing nothing will pull us from God. How many of you have ever been tubing down a river? Raise your hand. You've been tubing or kayaking or canoeing, okay? Then you know this. If you're tubing and you jump out of your tube and into somebody else's tube with them, your tube is not going to remain where you left it. It is going to drift down the river until it gets snagged or it just goes beyond where you want it to. It's just naturally going to catch the current and it's going to go where the current leads it. And so we naturally always drift from God, but we don't drift to him. So the Bible says, draw near. Meaning we have to take some action steps to be closer to God. All we need to do is pursue him and go after him. All we need to do is say, okay, I am intentionally going towards him. So I said this, we naturally turn away. Why is that? Why do we naturally drift from God? Well, because there's this magnetic pull, this natural bent for us towards sin, towards the world, and towards the devil. This is the devil's plan. And so if we do nothing, our natural bent is just to go with the flow and to get into the current of the world and start doing what the world's doing. And we drift and we find ourselves where we never wanted to be. And so Galatians, Paul puts this very clearly in Galatians 5:16. He says, so I say to you, to me, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. You see this? Paul recognizes this, and Paul is reminding the Galatians. He's reminding us, look at, if you don't do anything, the natural tendency of the sin inside of us is going to pull you to do sinful things. Our flesh wants to do fleshy things. And so if we're not pursuing the Holy Spirit and we're not drawing near to God, then we are going to find ourselves drifting away and doing the things that we don't want to do. Paul struggled with the same thing. I'm trying to think of the scripture. It's not in my notes. This is where I can relate with Paul. Paul says, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And there's this constant fight, this battle inside of me. How many can relate? The things that we want to do, that we desire to do, We find ourselves not doing the things that we don't want to do, we're kind of leaning towards and we're involved in. Why? Because there is something going on inside of us. We didn't ask for it. It's just there. Our sin nature wants to get involved in that. And so we have to intentionally go after the things of God and draw near to Him. This is what life is about. It's constant. It's daily. So I don't know how many of you are going through the Bible in a year, or you're in Genesis or not, but I've been in Genesis, and if you're there, you've recently read about Abraham and Lot, and God's pulled him, Abraham, he's asked him to go to a different land, and Lot goes with him, and there's this situation that's happening between Lot and his family and his servants and his livestock and Abraham's. And so Abraham gets word of it, and he calls Lot to himself, and he takes him up on a ridge, and he lets him know, look, God has given us all of this. It's beautiful, lush, it's flowing rivers, and well, there's everything that they need. And Abraham says, look, let's not have bickering and fighting amongst our family. So I want you to decide. You choose. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. But let's divide up and let's keep peace. And I want you to see this, because I caught this week. It says, when Lot leaves Abraham, that Lot's tents were pitched towards Sodom. Now, if you don't know about Sodom and Gomorrah, I want to encourage you to read Genesis and read through that and all that that entails. But I want you to catch this. It says, Lot's tents were pitched towards Sodom. And then the next time that you meet Lot, the Bible says that Lot was in Sodom. He builds a house in Sodom. Now, you might ask, how do you know he built a house there? Well, if you read the story, you'll find that people come knocking on his door. You don't knock on the door of a tent. And then it says later that he shut the door and was keeping them out, and they were pounding on the door. Lot built a house in Sodom. How did Lot get there? He drifted. He got caught up in what was going on in this city, and he drifted, and he became a part of it. When we're not intentionally pursuing God, we're drifting away from Him, and many times we find ourselves in Sodom, and we're asking ourselves, how did I get here? This isn't where I wanted to be. This isn't what I planned for my life. This isn't what I thought was going to happen. And that's why James tells us, draw near to God. Have a plan. Have a strategy. Do something about it. Because Jesus has done everything for us already. He's done everything that He possibly can. In Revelation 3:20, He says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person, and they with me. Guys, Jesus isn't going to be breaking through that door of any one of our hearts. He's not going to bull rush in and say, let's go. I'm tired of you doing this. He's just standing at the door and he's knocking. He's waiting for us to come near to him, to open that door and to invite him in. And when we do, we're in direct relationship with him, which is exactly what he desires. It's what he wants for you. It's what he wants for me. It's what he wants for the world. He built us to be in relationship with him. And here he is. He's standing at the door and he's just knocking. But he's not going to open that door. You and I have to open that door. So how do we draw near? This is where it's going to seem simple, but it's going to be very difficult. One, read the word. You have to read the Bible. It's essential to your success in your relationship with Jesus. It is for us to know who God is, to know his heart, to know his character and what he has said. It is about knowing exactly what he thinks about us and what he's called us to, and that we're destined, that we were created on purpose, that there's something that he has that is much greater than we could ever imagine. But you have to read it, and you have to take it in, and not just read the words, you have to take it in and you have to apply it to your life, and then you have to go. I have a really good friend about 20 some years ago, maybe close to 30, he said this, eat more word, prevent truth decay. You have to know what this says so you can know what the truth is. If we're not reading it, we don't know what is true. And so you'll hear things and go, that sounds good, and you'll believe that it's gospel. How many of you know there are a lot of things that are going out there that are said that sound good? It's like, oh, that must be in the Bible. It's not there. That's not gospel. You need to know the truth. So eat more word, prevent truth decay. And we get to know these things. We get to know God's heart, his character, and what he has said by opening and spending time in the word. It's not enough just to listen to preaching. Not enough to listen to podcasting and speakers on YouTube. That's all good. I do it. It's all good, but you got to get in here. This is alive and active. It speaks directly to you. We need to be knowing what the word says and get it into our hearts and into our lives. We got to dive into the word. The scripture is the foundation of all truth in our lives. We read the accounts and the stories throughout the Bible, and we get to see God's character, and we get to see his heart, and we get to know who he is. And we learn, when we get to know his heart, we learn to trust his ways. And the more we trust him, the more we listen and live a life of obedience. But it comes from us first, moving in that direction and actually opening up our Bibles and reading it. The Bible is more than just getting to know God. It's also this roadmap to navigate us through this life. There are so many things that are coming at us from so many directions, and it's high speed. Guys, it's almost overload at moments. We went to New York last year, and my wife had never been there. We went there, we went to Broadway, and we came out. It was 10:30 at night, and we came out, and we're in Times Square. And I'm telling you, it was crazy. It was 10:30 at night. It felt like it was daytime. And there were LED lights. There were things going on every building, and there was things everywhere. And it was sensory overload. I'm like, this, no wonder people are crazy in New York. It was just insane. And things are coming at us in life all the time from every direction, and it's just bombarding us. The word of God helps us to navigate truth, helps us navigate our life to stay on track and to keep focused in what God has called us to do instead of getting caught up in all of the things that are around us. David, the psalmist, said this in 119, 105. He says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet, and it's a light for my path." It gives us the direction that we need. It helps us to see what truth is and what's a lie and what's pulling us away and what's supposed to draw us near. So I opened my journal this past week, and it's an older journal, and I opened it, and one of the things that I read through it on a regular basis. I like to go back on my journals and read through and what I wrote down. And sometimes I literally will read something and go, wow, who wrote that? And I realize that's my journal and it's my handwriting. I'm like, that's really good. God had spoken to me and I just kind of wrote it down. I had forgotten, and I'm reading, I'm like, man, that is so good. And I came across this page, and it says this. I wrote this down. Low word level equals low faith level equals drift. Low word level equals low faith level equals drift. That right there will preach itself. I don't have time, but it comes from Hebrews 2, Hebrews 11, 1, 11, and so on. So there, write that down. You can study that. Low word level, low faith level, slip. We got to read the word, and then we got to listen to what God is saying. It's not enough to just say, well, you know, I read my chapter for the day, put our Bible down, sit it next to our nightstand or wherever we have it, and then go on with our day. We have to sit down and listen to what God is saying intentionally. Say, okay, God, what are you saying to me today? How many have ever been reading your Bible and you read something and something just jumps out at you and you're like, wait, what? Those are the moments that God is saying, look, I'm speaking to you. Listen. That's the time to listen. It's allow God to just let that get inside of you and meditate on it. Think, what is God inviting me to in this moment? We need to take time to listen very carefully to what he's saying. This is what Hebrews 2:1 says. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Did you hear that? I didn't even come up with the word drift. It's right there. We may drift away from it. So we need to listen to what God is saying to us, jot it down, write it in a journal, write it somewhere, everything that you hear, and then meditate on it. Think about it. If you've never done this before, this is one of the things that we have put in our Next Steps booklet is the SOAP method. This is one of many methods, but this is a good way to study scripture. The SOAP method is just an acronym, S-O-A-P. S, scripture. Take the scripture that's just popped out at you or you're reading, write it down. O is observation. What is it saying? A is application. How do I apply that to my life right here, right now? What is this saying to me and what is this for me in this moment? And then P is pray. Pray into that. Ask God, invite God, what are you speaking to me? And pray it over yourself. This is a great method of saying, okay, getting the scripture in and then applying it to our lives and seeing what God is going to do. Writing down the things that God speaks to you. Write down the things that people pray over you, prophetic words that are given to you. Test them. Is this confirmation? Does this align with scripture? Sit on them for a while and relax. Be patient. Don't just rush out. Just take it in, read over it, meditate on it, and then just wait for God. See, when someone is praying over me, many times I can't catch everything because they'll say something and that'll just resonate and I'll just be on that thing and I won't hear the rest. So I like to take out my phone and hit record, and because I want to go back and I want to listen. And then I want to write that thing down. When someone gives me a prophetic word, the same thing. I want to record it and I want to write it down and I want to think about it and I want to say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you inviting me to? And I want to check it. I want to check it with him. This past April, Pastor Joe and Pastor Chris and myself went to out in the Seattle area for a conference called The Way. And it was at John Hammer's church. John and Dan Hammer have both been here. We love those guys. And so we wanted to be at this conference. We got there, we landed, we got our rental car. We went right to the church. And when we got there, it wasn't starting yet. And so it's all brand new. I've never been there. We walk in and I went and I just leaned up against the back wall. It would be that way actually. And I was just looking at their place of worship and their chairs and seeing everything that they've done. I noticed their incredible LED screens that they had. They were just awesome. And I was taking it all in. And there was this little old lady sitting, not in the very last row, the row in front of it. So two rows in, she's sitting on the end and she does one of these things. Like I just happened to catch her and she looks like this. And she does a double take, and she just goes right out from her chair, and she comes right up to me. And she stands in front of me, and she says these words, "You're not here by accident. I have brought you here with for a purpose." And then she just turns and goes back to her seat. Wow. And I'm like, all right, that's weird. I'm just like, okay. So I pull out my phone, and I start typing in what she says. God said, I'm not here by accident. I'm typing this in. And before I could finish, there she is. She's standing right in front of me again. And she says this. There's more. The Lord is saying that the word will become more filling and fulfilling, exciting and new. There will be a new hunger for his word that will mark you. She just turned and went right back to her seat. And I am sitting there going, what is happening? It hasn't even started yet. And I'm typing this out and the word mark you just stands out to me. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what this means. Now fast forward, worship was incredible. The presence of God was so thick. It was just, I can't even describe it. It was just amazing. You can talk to Pastor Chris and Pastor Joe. There was so many things that were happening. But then we got through all the stuff and then our speaker was coming up and it was one of the reasons why we went. It was Heidi Baker. And Heidi, she comes up onto the stage and she doesn't acknowledge us. She just comes and she just kneels. I can't remember exactly what she's doing. She's praying, she's all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, she's just murmuring and she's praying in tongues and she's praying in English. And I'll be honest, I am in the back, I'm sitting down and I'm like, what is happening right now? I've seen a lot of things, but I was just like, what is going on? And she's going through all this like we weren't even there. It was Heidi was in her own closet doing her own thing with God. And we find out later she didn't want to be there either. And God made her. And so she's just like, okay, you called me. I have to be here. I'm just going to go to my closet. I'm just going to be with you. And I'm not kidding you. She says this. I cannot make this stuff up. She just utters these words, mark me, a seal that cannot be lasered off. I put my Bible and my notepad down and I say, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm like, this could only be God. Fast forward next day, We had our meetings, we're back there, it's after lunch, and we run into Pastor Dan Hammer, and we're just doing our niceties, we're talking about things that are going on, how do we like the conference, how are you guys doing back in Madison, how are you doing after the tragedy, all those things. And we're just talking, Chris and Joe, myself and Dan, and we're talking in the back, and this guy comes by, and he says, hey, I want to introduce you to Pastor Herb. He's one of our guys on staff. We do our introductions and stuff like that. Dan looks at Herb, and he says, Herb, I want you to pray and prophesy over these guys. And then Dan leaves. We're with this guy we've never met. And he's like, okay. Chris pulls out his phone. He hits record. And he just starts prophesying over every single one of us. I'm just going to give you a snippet of what he said to me. The season that is going to be required of you is to be deeper in the word. Not in quantity, but in meaning. Depth. Even understanding the sorrow of the cross. Or of the crisis, and the celebration of the resurrection. You are coming into a time where it is going to begin to mark you with himself, who is the Word. Guys, I haven't even been at this conference for 24 hours, and God is just like, boom, boom, boom. But if I chose not to listen, I could have blown this little old lady off. I could have just dismissed what Heidi had said. I could have done whatever. But we need to stop and listen. What is God speaking to us? Because he's speaking no matter what we think. He's talking to us, and we need to take the time to sit back and listen to what he's saying. God, what are you speaking to me through your word? What are you speaking to me through this pastor, through this podcast, through you name it? Invite him to show you what he's trying to get into you. I don't think I have to tell you that I left that conference changed. I knew that I was there for a reason, and I knew he had something to say. If we will stop and listen, our lives will be changed. We'll know and understand that God is not only alive, but he's listening, and he has something planned for you. So then the next thing comes is prayer. The way we draw near to God is by praying, and praying is simply communicating with God and him with us. It's journaling your thoughts, because many times, at least this is the way I feel, I'm journaling and I'll write something good and I go, man, I know that wasn't me. I'm not that smart. That's what I mean. I looked at my journal and was like, who wrote this? Sometimes God just speaks to you and you're writing things down, and journal it so that you can go back and remember. Seek his guidance. Prayer is so vital to the things that we do. And now I just so imagine, and I want you to imagine this, God's delight, his desire is to walk with you every day. And I just imagine, Adam had that privilege. He walked in the cool of the day in the garden with God every single day. And Adam wasn't just saying, oh God, help me with this and do this and help me with this and help me figure this out and do that. No, Adam was just talking with God. I'm sure he had questions like, dude, what is this that you created? Help me out here. But I also just imagine God and him are just having conversations, walking through the garden. This is what he wants for you and what he wants for us. He just wants us to pray and talk to him. We went to a conference a few years ago down in Nashville, Tennessee, and on the screens, they put up this quote. We were talking about prayer, and this quote was by Jeremiah Lanphier, and they got it on the screens for us this service. So it said this: prayer has broiled and bridled and changed the raging passions of man, and routed and destroyed vast armies of proud, daring, blustering atheists. Prayer has brought one man from the bottoms of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire to heaven. What has prayer not done? Do you pray? You guys, prayer changes things. Yes. Prayer is powerful. Imagine Jonah in a big fish. You're praying nonstop, right? Prayer changes our lives. It changes the trajectory of where we're at and where we're going. We need to pray like our lives depend on it, because they do. We need to have prayer as a daily part of what we do. It's powerful. It changes everything. It prepares us for God's presence. I say this often. God, I don't need to know everything. I just need your presence. We don't need to know everything. We don't need to be involved in everything. What we do need is the presence of God, and prayer ushers that in. And it positions us to hear his voice, to communicate with him and him to us, to pour our hearts out to him. And it builds a strong relationship with God. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see there is no place there where Jesus teaches his disciples how to preach. But he does teach them how to pray. He spends time and he says, this is how you pray. He's not giving like, these are the words you need to pray. He's giving them the formula. This is how you pray. Andrew Murray said this, knowing how to speak to God is greater than knowing how to speak to man. And speaking to God is just talking in your way with him, open and honest and personal. It's not about your fancy religious words. It's not about all this stuff. It is talking to the God, the creator of the universe. And prayer needs to be a priority in our lives, not our last extremity. We need to make sure that prayer is the first thing that we go to. It was Pastor Angela said this on Friday. You know, so often things happen in our bodies and in our lives, and we're trying to do everything that we know to fix it. Like, what do I need to do? What doctor do I need to see? What pill do I need to take? What do I need to change in my life? All these things we try and work it out in our own strength, our own ability. And then when we can't figure that out, we're like, well, maybe I should pray. The first thing that we should do is pray and ask God for wisdom and say, what do I need to do? What's going on? I'm coming to you because you know me. You know what's going on. And so I'm coming to you and I'm asking you for wisdom. Prayer needs to be the first thing on our minds. And we need to pray like we believe that anything is possible, because we're not just saying empty words. You know, I don't consider myself a very good prayer. I hear other people's prayers and I was like, wow, that was amazing. But it has nothing to do with how good we are at praying. It has everything to do with, are you praying? Are you speaking to God? Are you inviting him in? Because we get to talk to the creator of the universe, and because of what Jesus did, we have this direct access to God at any time and any place. And so we need to use it. It doesn't matter where we're at. We just do it. You can pray in your car and pray in the shower and pray in your classroom, pray at work, pray on your walks, pray in the grocery store, pray. Have I said we need to pray? Yeah, let's do that. And then we need to worship. To draw near to God, we need to worship. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is our proper response to God. And we can worship him in many ways. But one of the ways that we worship him throughout Scripture is by singing, by dancing, by flags, by clapping, by standing, by sitting. All of those are ways that we worship God. And I know, again, because of the vast array of who's here and the amount of people that are here, there are some on the spectrum who love everything about worship, love the dancing, love the flags, love everything about it, the chaos. And there are others, you're like, you just don't get it. You're like, why do we have to do those things? Why can't we just leave the lights up? Why can't we just sit in our chairs and listen to a couple of songs and then move on with it? I get it. We're all different. But God is worthy of our worship. It's who he is. He desires us to worship him because of who he is. He's our king. He's our Lord. He's the one who saved us and redeemed us from so much garbage. And he wanted to do it. In Psalm 29:2, it says, honor the Lord for the glory of his name, and worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. In other translations, it says, and worship the Lord in the splendor of his majesty. He's king above all kings. And I'm sorry where you're at with worship, but if Jesus the king comes into this place, I guarantee you every one of us will be flat on our face because he's worthy. It would just be natural. It wouldn't be odd. We would just do it because he's worthy of worship him in the splendor of his majesty. And understand this, that worship is war. It is war in the heavenlies. We're inviting Jesus to come into a place where we're worshiping, to rest on us. We sang that. Come rest on us. Be in this place. Speak to our hearts. It changes things. So what do you do when you don't feel like worship? Look, I know some people sit in their cars and wait till worship is done. There's no condemnation. But understand that God is worthy of our worship. And you don't have to dance, and you don't have to raise raise flags. You don't have to clap, but I would invite you, enter into worship how you feel comfortable and know that you're in the presence of God and that God wants to see you and hear you and have you worship him. What do you do when you don't want to worship? What if you don't feel like singing? What if you don't feel like lifting your hands? What do? You worship your way through it. Like, God, I don't feel like worshiping. It's okay. You just worship anyway. And you'll start off and you might be, boo, start singing a song, like whatever. If you would worship God just because he's worthy, even if you don't feel like it, he will change your circumstances and he'll change the way you feel. It'll begin to stir something up inside of you that'll change how you're thinking about life in general. Worship is warfare. And when you don't feel like eating or you don't feel like worshiping, you do it anyway. See, because worship is a lot like eating food. You have to eat food to live. And many of you know this. You've had situations in your life. There's been some things that have happened that have turned your life upside down. They've rocked your world and you don't feel like eating. In fact, you haven't even thought about eating. You haven't had a hunger pain. You've been blindsided by life. You can't figure out what's up, what's down, what's left, and what's right. And you're just going and you're just trying to figure stuff out. And somebody will always say, you need to eat something. Why? Because we need to eat to live, to survive. And when we eat in our natural bodies, it gives us strength, it sustains us, it helps us. And the word and worship are the same way. When we worship, worship begins to sustain us. It begins to fulfill us. It begins to do something inside of us, even when we don't know what's going on in our life at this moment. It doesn't matter what tragedy or what circumstance you're facing. Worship. I don't feel like worshiping. Do it anyway. In fact, maybe that should be the reason we actually do it. I don't feel like worshiping. I'm going to worship. Worship changes everything. It does something inside of us. Amen. And you know what I'm talking about. You don't feel like it, but you do it anyway. Yep. You have to eat to survive, and you need to worship in order to make it through. So especially when times when you don't want to, just worship your way through it because it sustains you. It gives you what you need to get through what you're going through. In John chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are walking through Samaria and they come to a spot, there's a well, and Jesus is tired and he sits down and the disciples, they go into town to get some Chick-fil-A because, you know, the Lord's chicken. And so I've been thinking about Chick-fil-A a lot this week. So they go in to get Chick-fil-A and Jesus is sitting there and he ends up talking to a Samaritan woman and he didn't really eat Chick-fil-A, if you guys are really wondering, okay? All right. He's talking to this woman and the disciples come back with his food and they're like, hey, here's your meal. And he's like, no, thanks. I have food that you don't even know about. And they're confused. But Jesus has spent time with the Father in worship and he was sustained. He had the energy that he needed to do the ministry that was right in front of him. Look, he's tired. He wasn't looking for this, but this moment happens and Jesus is like, yeah, I have everything that I need right here, right now to be able to do what needs to happen. It sustains us. And that's what worship is. Worship is nourishment to our souls. When you're in a place where you're just overwhelmed and you don't feel like worshiping, know that you're in really good company. Many of us have been there. The Bible is full of real people with real emotions going through some really hard stuff. But we serve a God, a real God, that gives us real peace in really hard times. And when you draw near to God, whether it's through reading the Word, listening to what He's saying, through worship, whatever it is, when we're drawing near to God, it breathes life into us. It breathes life into our spirits. It gives us nourishment to our souls. And it gives strength to our bodies. If you're struggling with worship personally, I'm just gonna invite you to push through. Again, you don't have to get up from your seat and then just start dancing if you've never done it before. But I'm asking you not to close yourself off to worship just because you don't understand it. I read this book about 25 years ago. It's written by Gary Thomas. And it was called Sacred Pathways. And it's 9 sacred pathways on really connecting with God, like knowing who God is and knowing who you are and how you connect with Him. You guys, this opened my eyes to realize I'm not that different. It's because I would notice people all the time worshiping and connecting with God or sitting in places and getting these powerful words and experiencing God. And I'm like, I didn't feel anything. I didn't see anything. I've been to movies with some of my friends, and we walk out of the movie and we're super excited. And he's like, man, did you just hear this? All the spiritual things coming and this and that. I'm like, no, dude, I just enjoyed the movie. I didn't get anything from God out of that movie. When I read this book and I realized, you know what? We're all different. We all connect with God differently. But find your pathway and pursue him in that and worship him that way. You see, I love to sit out in the woods and I like to go for hikes and I love to climb mountains and I love to do all those things because I connect with God that way. Some of you are like, I never want to do any of those things. That's fine. Find your path and worship God. Draw near to God the way that he is drawing near to you. You guys, he's knocking at the door. How do you connect with God?